Amen. 1 Peter chapter 5, since you're standing, it's a real privilege to be here, a real honor to be here with you all. As a matter of fact, as soon as we walked through the door, we instantly felt at home, and we appreciate that spirit about you all. 1 Peter chapter 5, since you all are standing, unless everybody runs out again when you mention who's preaching, let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, read a couple of verses of Scripture, and try to not do any damage here this morning. In verse 1, the Bible says, 1 Peter 5:1, the Bible says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, whom also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, nor by for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Since Brother Noel's preached, I'll ask him to pray and pray for what I'm going to try to do. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Brother Noel's is preaching about different preachers you listen to when you do things. And the funny story here is I did some part-time work at Walmart. I know. Brother Noel's was my Walmart preacher. And I filled these battery dispensers, them big old ugly Islanders that say Energizer and Duracell, and I'd be doing that. And I listened to one message, the one that really kind of got to me. It was called Defining Moments. There's a plug. You need to listen to that message. So I'm sitting here stocking batteries, and I'm bawling. I'm just bawling like a baby, and I think this little lady come up in the cart, and she's looking for camera batteries, and I just got tears running down my eyes. She must have thought I hated my job that day. But Brother Knowles for the most part at that time, was my Walmart preacher. My daughter called me the other day, and she says, "I'm having a revival at Walmart." I said, "Really?" She did the part-time thing. She says, "I'm listening to Brother Wheeler," and she's doing the same thing, weeping and crying in Walmart. So I guess everyone does what they do with a different preacher. But I think if we could just take a step back for a second, would it be okay to assume is a dangerous word? Would it be okay to assume that the reason we have a local church, first of all, is to glorify Jesus Christ? And then, of course, the next thing would be to edify the saint of God. And then evangelize the lost. So, about the works that were definitive, you really can't improve upon that. And I believe for many years, the order even was difficult. You say, that doesn't make any sense. Well, if you never teach people to glorify Jesus Christ, I have a difficult time believing you'll get the rest of that done. Amen. And for many years I heard, beat the doors, beat the street, do this, do that, good preaching, amen. But I never knew how to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ the way I should. So if those are the reasons to have a local church, and then on top of that, if we're using Acts 6:4 as a platform and what we should be busy about as preachers, it's okay then to say that prayer would be the first thing, and then ministry of the word. I mean, we do make a big deal about doctrine, praise the Lord, very important. And all these lists throughout the Bible, doctrine's first, and several different things. But notice in Acts 6:4 that prayer's first. And I've often wondered about my own preaching and my own ministry, if maybe I'd be maybe just a little bit more effective if I, that's not the message, but paid attention to the first part, which given to prayer and the ministry of the word. But if we're looking at the ministry of the word, I see here in 1 Peter chapter 5 that the local church should be a place of feeding. It should be a place of feeding. Peter says here in verse 2, he says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And the first thing the Lord showed me when I went to Tawas City was that the flock belonged to him. It was a flock of God in verse 2. Matter of fact, in verse 3, it's like, in case you forgot, they're not only God's flock, but it's God's heritage. And then I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 16 that it's the church of God. So right away, the Lord was telling me, hey, I'm going to have you do something here, but and of course, the verse says you're the overseer, but it's mine. So I'm going to put you in there, and I want you to oversee it, and you need to do a good job, but keep your hands off it. Just don't let anybody else put their hands on it. Amen. So that's the first thing I see. That's the, that's the ownership of the flock. Notice here in verse 2, the location of the flock. Bible says, "Feed the flock of God which is among you." And this ties right into what Brother Noel said. Which is among you. I mean, which is among you. Like, if you're not here, you ain't among us. You can't get fed if you're not here. I mean, I guess that just in addition to what Brother Knowles preached, which he did just a fantastic job of just stinking blowing the powder out of the pipes on that thing. And by the way, my generation faces that. And if I could say this respectfully, the older generation didn't face that as much. Matter of fact, a lot of people, when they came to church, they were excited to come to church. And what this brother just preached, what have you been eating all week long? Is it gonna increase your appetite for what God has? Or are you just now so spiritually stinking fat, you don't know what to do with? But the location of the flock is which is among you. For when the Lord began trying to get me to do something up there in Taos, we only had about maybe 13 people, and we were seven of them, and which is good. So I didn't know my head from a hole in the ground for anything what I was doing, and I'm like, well, this is a real blessing because there's not a lot of people. You say, well, don't you want a big church? No, not yet anyway. Why? I don't even know what I'm doing yet. And so every time the Lord would do something special, I'd really try to believe it when I said it. I said, well, I'm thankful that God knows exactly who he wants here right now, here today. So then we had 15 people and 20 people and 30 people. And I just tried to continue that preaching like, hey, you know what? Who's here is who God wants here. You say, well, everybody ought to be. Oh, okay, fine, I get it. But many churches are in what they call a holding pattern. And yet they're still trying to push and pump and trying to build this and build that. And God's more interested really in developing you. And how about the preacher? Is it safe to say that we probably assume for too long that our people know more than they actually know? You say, that was really wordy. I know I'm really bad at that. But the local church must be a place that we can get fed. Now, I don't know about you, but I know you can't tell, but there ain't nothing better than a good meal. There's nothing better than a good meal. I mean, Brother Gunther shared a few. I try to go out with Brother Lambert. Me and my wife go out with him and his wife, I don't know, twice a year, three times a year. And we go out to a steakhouse. I know, going to hell on a rocket, going to a steakhouse, amen. But they serve really good food. You know, I know about a good meal. If you get a good meal from somewhere, you're going to tell somebody about it. I also know that if you get a bad meal from somewhere, you're going to tell everybody about it. You say, well, okay, so Baptist preachers like to eat. Well, if you enjoy a good meal, then you're going to tell somebody. And being in business for a number of years, you know what I learned is that every business had a system where it would rate itself, where it would study itself, where it would have like a survey system. I'm going to try to go somewhere with this. And matter of fact, when you do these online purchases now, God forbid, then it says, how likely are you to recommend this product to somebody else? And just so you get it off your browser, you're just like, fine, whatever. But they're trying to get better. And if you gave a local steakhouse a bad rating and you left your name and number, they would probably call you back. And they would probably try to make it right. You might even get a free meal. I mean, all you got to do is complain to McDonald's, they'll give you free food. Why? They want you to come back. And they know you're coming back. There's a good chance that the boss might even call you, and he'll probably apologize for that lame duck server they had. Why? They want you back. And I know countless Bible believers have left Bible-believing churches because of bad service. And you know what I've heard over the years, probably the last 7 to 8 years? I've heard the grand poobahs. The preachers, they say, well, they don't want the truth anymore. They couldn't handle good, hard preaching. Okay. They just couldn't. They just wanted to cause trouble. I don't know. They've been putting up with it for 10, 20 years. Maybe they were causing trouble, but maybe they just got a bad meal. I mean, the local church is a place where we're supposed to get fed. And I've often wondered why, and I'm speaking to myself, preaching to myself, why we don't internalize that stuff more. Why is it when something goes south in church, that it's always they don't want to do right. Why can't it be? Did I not prepare like I should have? You know the verse Hebrews 10:25. It's like the Baptist verse, right? And every time you preach that, I'm not trying to be cruel when I say this, but every time you preach that we ought not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Do you realize when you preach that, the manner of some ain't there listening? The so much the more is there. And what you're doing is you're just giving them the business and they're there putting up with you. I've always wondered why is he? Everyone's here. Everyone's here and you're upset about people that aren't at church. I mean, have you ever just given a little bit of consideration if the local church is a place where we're supposed to get fed? And if you haven't been getting fed the last 24 hours, I don't know, you ain't eating. Because I'm fed already, I'm full. I'm about ready to bust. But could it be that maybe you just don't prepare as you should? Could it be as a pastor, as a preacher, you don't take the time necessary to develop the meal? You know, when mom was in a hurry, because my mom, she always worked full time, every once in a while she'd offer up a burnt offering. You know what you did? So she didn't cry, you ate it. And she felt terrible about it, and she tried to do something better next time. Her meatloaf was terrible, but anyway, sorry, Mom. But I'm not sure why we as preachers and pastors, and I'm preaching myself this morning, having never been taught a lot of this stuff until about 5 years ago when I met Brother Peacock. But I often wonder why we don't internalize our own preaching more. Instead of automatically thinking that, well, you know, the devil's just going to destroy what we're trying to do here. It sure is. But maybe he's just messing with your head and you're not just putting the time in you need to. Amen. I'm just saying that the local church is a place where we're supposed to get fed. One of my biggest fears, I don't care how big I am or what I do, my biggest fears as a pastor is being able to feed sheep. One, this is going to sound absolutely off the charts, but one of the biggest inadequacies I felt as a pastor at 39 was, how am I going to feed my wife spiritually? Okay. I was terrified by it. You say, well, you should be bold. And I was scared to death. I don't know if this is making sense this morning, but I've heard for years and year after year from pulpits how we can't be forsaken the assembling and we can't buy the four-wheeler and we ought not to be wearing what we ought to be wearing. And could it just be that you haven't got to the point as a pastor or a preacher that you have enough food left over by the evening service? So what you have is a bunch of cold taters and you're sitting there mashing them, hoping some gravy falls out of heaven on it, making it the Colonel's $5 lunch, you know? And then nobody amens, you're like, they don't appreciate me. Well, yeah, it's cold taters and the gravy was lumpy. If the local church is a place of feeding, which it is, could it just be that your study habits stink? And quite frankly, the Lord is trying to develop you. So he's not going to turn the floodgates on yet. Back in 2014, when the Lord put me into the local church, I didn't go looking for one. He put me in there. They didn't have evening service. Automatically, I'm like, well, they're wicked as hell. They ain't got no evening service. What are they thinking? I'm thinking 3-4 meetings a year. We're going to door knock. We're going to street preach. We're going to tear it up for Jesus. Amen. So I start me an evening service about a year into it. That was a big mistake. You say, why? You're in church. I wasn't ready. I didn't have enough material yet. Can't even talk up here. I didn't have enough material. He said, 39, you'd have enough material? I don't know. Well, maybe you're above average, but not me. The Lord is still working on me, trying to get me out of the work saddle, trying to get me into the desk saddle. And I'm putting all this physical effort and everything else, and the Lord's like, no, I'm trying to work on you. I'm not ready for all that, you know, all them Baptist services that you got to have in place or you're not spiritual. I'm just saying the Lord's trying to develop us, and sometimes we get this rotten high sheriff attitude like nobody loves us, nobody cares about us, and maybe the Lord's just like, hey, dummy, I'm working on you. I'm not trying to be a jerk this morning. But could it be that maybe you're overcooking the recipe a little bit? One thing I like about... I'm not going to give the name of the steakhouse, but it's always tender. It's always delicious. And you can literally cut it with a fork. I know real early in my ministry, which is all 5 years of it, there's been a real tendency to want to overcook it. Like I want to be up there. And one thing I pray for, I'm serious, I want the power of God. Give me the power of God. Give me the power of God. And finally, the Lord, through some counsel, he's like, you don't always need the horsepower, hoss. It's nice when you get it, but you don't always have to have it. So you get off the throttle every once in a while, and you don't produce a leather shoe that they've got to chew for the next week. Paul said, or Peter said, in 1 Peter 5:2, feed the flock of God, which is among you. You know, the local church, a place for feeding, rallies had it right. Said, you got to eat. They're right on. You got to eat. Peter said that newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. What a blessing there. And you know, of course, you know, as preachers and pastors and missionaries, you know what your Bible is. It's food. You got the milk, you got the meat, you got the bread, you got the honey, you got the apples. You've got the cool, refreshing, refreshing water.
Amen.
And we have within our hands a diet which the old preacher said could last any man over 80 years. And when it comes down to it, the local church must be a place of feeding. I'm sure most of you are aware of what I'm going to try to say here, but if you look at John 21 just for a second, I want to show you why I believe what the Lord's trying to show me lately is the reason we can't feed as we should. I have within me a desire to feed sheep, but I must admit many times I get up there, I don't feel I have it to give. It's not because I don't have the desire. It's not because I haven't put the time in. It's not because I haven't put the effort in. But the Lord is trying to many times show me, which I'm sure you already know here. John 21. If you look here just for a minute at verse 15. Bible says here. In verse 15, so when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And you say, oh, preacher, I know that. That's where Jesus asked Peter three times. There we go, got it right. Three times, you love me, do you love me, do you love me? And of course you got the lambs and the sheep, and there's twice as many sheep as lambs, and that's three services, whatever, I don't care, whatever you think. That's not it at all. In verse 15, the first thing you see in the passage is so when they had dined. And I got looking back, I said, my, they just got done eating, didn't they? So you go back up, was it verse 9? They've been out trying to do the whole feeding thing. They're trying to catch fish. And I'm sure he's trying to feed his family and make a few dollars and all that. And they caught nothing because they weren't doing it right. And then the Lord said, put on the other side of the ship there, the boat. And then in verse 9, it's like Jesus is taunting them a little bit. You know, the Lord does that to me too. And he's got bread and fish there. Verse 9 says, they saw a fire of coals thereof and fish laid thereon and bread. In verse 12, Jesus says, come and dine. In verse 15, they eat. And then he pops the question. The Lord's showing me over the last few years that in the local church, that if I don't get fed first, ain't nobody getting fed. And we've had some real good services in Tawas. I mean, the first 3.5 years was like the bad part of the tribulation there, you know, everything. The second part of the tribulation is all bad, and, you know, everyone taking the mark of the beast and all that. But we didn't cut anybody's heads off, but they wanted to cut mine off. But anyways, but the Lord just kept saying, you have got to eat first. You're not going to do a lick of good to any of my sheep, my flock, my heritage, if you don't sit down and come and dine. And I don't know how many times, and I'm not trying to boast of stupidity, I've tried to get up with desire, effort, strength, and I've been in the ministry as an assistant and all this stuff, and it just wasn't there. And the Lord's like, man, you got nothing on your stomach. And I'm like, really? He says, no, there's spiritually, there's nothing there. So then we grab something that someone's already put on the plate, and it was a real good one. And they let it fly, and you let her fly. You even enunciate where the old preacher enunciates, and your people are going. You say, why? I didn't eat. Didn't eat first. The Lord prepares the meal. He's got fresh grilled fish, bread. I'm sure there's butter and honey in there somewhere. They all dine. I believe many times, if we're honest, we have attempted to feed others on an empty stomach in the ministry. Always busy, always working, always trying to meet the needs of other people, trying to be a husband, trying to be a father, trying to do all this. Just gets slap wore out. You're called to preach. So up there you go, suffering for Jesus. But the Lord gives Peter a hot meal. And once he's finished, he says, all right, it's time to feed somebody else. And some of the best times where the Lord's met in our church is when I've really ate good before. I tell you, we'll get a younger preacher down. I was assistant for 18 years and now pastor for only 5 years. I don't know a whole lot as far as being a pastor, but I want to get better. I want to learn. I don't want to make some mistakes that I've seen other preachers make, not because they're stupid, because, can I just be honest with you? Not every man. It's got a brother Peacock. It's got a brother Wheeler. I know some men on the backside of nowhere went 20, 30 years and never had anyone to ever pick up a phone and call them, text them a message. That's a real blessing to me. Unless we're willing to fill the tank first, we'll never have the ability to feed the flock as we could have. If you call old Elijah there, your preacher preaches that whole thing about Elijah like no one has ever preached before. Matter of fact, I don't even preach that. I refer him to YouTube. Elijah just finished up preaching one of the greatest ministerial works ever. You know, Brother Lynch said just turned it into a non-profit organization there. But he runs low on the tank, doesn't he? And he heads for the coast or wherever he's at. And the Lord doesn't beat the fire out of him. What a blessing. You got sheep coming in all the time, just wore slap out. They got no more sense to come out of the rain than the chicken does. And he's going to get up there and whip them every Sunday. And the Lord just says, here, eat, drink, eat. He does it twice. You know it. I don't have to comment on it. But you realize if it wasn't for that old preacher there getting that meal and getting that water and getting that food, there never would have been an Elisha. I don't know if you ever thought about the preachers that have been the most help to you. There's only a couple of preachers I know, and three out of three of them are here today that I've been able to call at 3 a.m. But Elijah finishes up and he heads for the coast. And in 1 Kings 19:20, he delivers, I believe, probably the most powerful message that nobody ever remembers. And this is the message. Here's the message he says to Elisha. This is what he gets. Go back again, for what have I done to thee? That's the message. And Elisha, at the end of Elijah's life, ask for the double portion. You never ever hear one time of Elijah validating or promoting Elisha. That's old school. He just preached on that. He didn't say, man, you did such a great job. The other day, wow, I just liked how you came in and you're just strong. And then he says, go back. You never even see in scriptures where Elijah says Elisha's name, yet Elisha gets the double portion because that old preacher got fed. You know about Samson, he takes the jawbone of an ass there and he slays 1,000 men, and Samson was sore thirst from doing right in the ministry. Samson casts away the weapon, and the Lord turns the weapon into something that waters him. And with that weapon, he revives Samson. With that reviving, Samson gets it done for 20 years because he was able to get fed. The Bible says, feed the flock of God which is among you. And I say this is the message right now. You never will feed them right until you're getting fed right yourself. You say, but you don't know me, I'm a big preacher. I run with the big boys. My YouTube channel is off the charts. My Facebook page is really impacting the community. And as a result of that big thinking, many of God's sheep, they're starving to death because we won't get fed. That's the biggest job at hand, and I want to encourage you today to make sure, as a pastor, as a preacher, as a personal worker, you take the time to get fed and get fed good.